Good morning. By a show of hands, how many of you have neighbors? Okay. How many of you have coworkers? And if you don't have neighbors or coworkers, hopefully, how many of you have friends? Okay. Where we live in North Beverly, we're in a small subdivision. And we have neighbors all around us. We're blessed in that we have very good neighbors. We all get along very well. We watch out for each other and we help each other in any way we can. During a snowstorm, it's common for several of us to work together until snow removal till everyone's cleared out. In fact, every year, our entire street gets together one day in the summer for a block party. Although some know that we're active in church, as far as I know, only one other couple on our street attends church. There may be others. I expect Sunday is just another weekend day. When I worked at National Grid, I worked in a department with about 15 other engineers and professionals. Most had college degrees and all acted very professionally. We all got along well and we enjoyed working with each other. In fact, we had a lot of fun together. Probably more than the company wanted us to. None of them had any serious social problems like excessive drinking or drugs, at least not that I knew of. Well, today's sermon isn't about my neighbors or my coworkers. It's about you and your family, and me and my family, and how we as Christians appear to the people in our everyday lives that are outside of this church family. Do they see a difference in us? To those that know we attend a Christian church, can they see us living by the principles that someone would expect from a Christian? By our speech and our actions, can we cause them to think, hey, what have they got that I don't? And how can I be like them? Okay, the Bible provides us with a number of principles that show us how we should exist in the world around us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 states, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Okay, so that's saying that a separation is needed between us and the world. It's important to note that in the Bible, separation is never isolation. A better word might be insulation. So we have to be careful about how we apply separation. If we have too much separation, that's going to create isolation from the ones that need to hear the gospel. We may come across as snobs, or we could come across as selfish and uncaring. If we have too little separation, we'll appear to our neighbors as no different than anybody else. Well, no difference equals no witness. And that demonstrates to them a false perception of what a Christian is. Fortunately, God's word gives us some guidelines on how to exist in an unsaved world and at the same time maintain a proper separation from its ways. Our scripture this morning is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it, or you can listen as I read it. Okay, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It reads, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, so that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, the setting here is that Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's written to believers for several purposes, one of which was to help them mature spiritually. Now, this scripture can be broken down into three sections. The first section is in verses 2 through 4. Here, Paul is telling us to be prayerful in character. Paul is reminding us that we should be devoting ourselves to prayer. We should be praying that God would put someone in our path and thus open the door for us to present our message about what God has done in our lives. Remember, prayer to a Christian is not a spiritual luxury. It's essential for our growth as Christians. You could say that prayer is to spiritual growth the way breathing is to physical growth. So how devoted are you to prayer on a daily basis? In my case, I usually pray each morning during my quiet time. I don't go by a prayer list, but I pray whatever's on my heart and mind at that particular moment. My time in prayer usually takes about 5 minutes. Sometimes it goes longer, sometimes it goes less. I'll also pray at other times during the day as a specific need arises. Okay, the second section is in verse 5. Verse 5 reads, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Here, Paul is reminding us to be prudent in conduct. Remember, despite anything that we say, our actions are always the strongest testimony to our neighbors. Paul is telling us to use God's wisdom in choosing our actions. Okay, what is wisdom? Dictionary definition is understanding of what is true, right, or lasting. Synonyms include common sense and good judgment. That's okay, but God's wisdom actually takes it a step further. You can define God's wisdom in an equation. God's wisdom equals knowledge plus obedience. To exercise God's wisdom, you first need to know what is right. That's the knowledge part. But it doesn't end there. You then have to follow through by obeying and actually doing what is right. If you want to know more about God's wisdom, I suggest you read the book of Proverbs. The major theme of Proverbs is knowing and obeying God's wisdom. As some of you know, Proverbs is my favorite book in the Bible. This fall, I've been studying Proverbs in my quiet time. And I'm only partway through it, but I can share with you that the first 9 chapters present 2 women personified as wisdom and folly. They both present their case as they attempt to win the attention and obedience of the people. In the short time I've been studying this, I've gained a new appreciation for what God's wisdom is and how valuable of a tool it is. So what are some practical ways that we can employ God's wisdom in our conduct in front of others? Well, we could start by making a long list of examples for specific situations of things that we could do. Probably you could write a sermon just on this topic alone. But a good start would be to employ two principles in all of our actions. The first would be, whatever you choose to do, make sure you do it in love. The second one is to employ the concept of preciousness of others. That is, putting others ahead of yourself. Think about it, the person you're talking to will be much more open to listening to you if they can see that you actually care about them and that you're putting them ahead of yourself. If we employ these two principles, we're well on our way to exercising God's wisdom in our actions with our neighbors. The third section is, be pungent in conversation. Paul talks about this in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So our conversation needs to be full of grace. Okay? Everybody knows the old adage, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Well, that applies to everybody, but especially to a Christian. As Christians, we need to employ some people skills in deciding what to say or what not to say. At our neighborhood block party, we have one neighbor who basically has no filter on whatever she says. She'll say anything about anyone and use whatever language she wants to get her point across. Obviously, as Christians, we need to have a filter. Our conversations should always be pure. Paul also says our conversations should be seasoned with salt. Some of my coworkers at National Grid, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but they love to hear themselves talk. One person in particular who's a good friend of mine. We can be in a department meeting, and this person just has to make a comment on everything that's being discussed. Often he says nothing useful, and he wastes a lot of valuable time saying it. In our conversation with others, first, make sure you have something to say, and then make it interesting. Our conversation should be penetrating so as to hold the recipient's attention. Whenever possible, and when appropriate, we should always be ready to share our faith with our neighbors and our coworkers and give them the reason for our hope in Christ. This requires that we know enough about our faith to be able to answer their questions. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 reads, "But in your hearts set aside Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." Note that in the scripture we're studying today in Colossians, verses 2 through 4 dealt with our private life, that is, our prayer life. Now verses 5 and 6 are dealing with our public life. Okay, by now you've probably noticed that everything we're talking about this morning emphasizes what we've been learning this fall on being a disciple and exercising discipleship. Okay, now I have a little visual demonstration that may help to emphasize what we've been talking about this morning. So, you need a little bit of setup time here. I'm sorry? You never know what you're going to need a hymnal for. And we thought we could only sing songs from them. How do I have that? I don't like this. Here we go. First of all, let me say, this thing is totally harmless. It ain't gonna blow up the church. But I will admit, were I to try to take this on a plane, I'd probably think about it some, because it's got the look. Most of you know me, but for those that don't, I spent my entire career working as an electrical engineer for an electric utility company. My job was to design the electric power distribution system that supplied new residential subdivisions, new factories, commercial buildings, and the like. I was supervisor of engineering for a number of years up in the Merrimack Valley. I later transferred to our distribution standards department, and my job then was writing material specifications for the equipment that we use up on our pole tops. And I wrote construction standards for our line crews, which showed them how to build the pole lines. Everybody at the power company has a second assignment during storms. And in my case, I supervised line crews that went around restoring power. So what I've got here is some of the equipment that we use up on our pole tops to deliver electricity to your home. This piece of wire here is what we call 477 casemill aluminum conductor. 477 describes the size of the wire. It's the type of wire that we use for main lines to transmit power into a section of the city. In this area, we have it right down on Concord Street. And it feeds most all of this area of West Gloucester and all the way out to Wingashiek Beach. This item in the middle here is a 15 kV insulator. KV is 1,000 volts. So this is rated to insulate our lines for up to 15,000 volts. Our lines are bare. They have no insulation on them, so we count on the insulator to keep them from contacting ground. These are used on virtually every street, and we have thousands of these in service. In fact, right out here in our parking lot on the pole top, we've got one out there. The surface of this insulator is a very smooth glazed porcelain, and it has to remain very pure to do its job. The reason for this is in an outside environment, sometimes we get contamination in the air, and it tends to build up on the surface of the insulator. In coastal areas, right near the ocean, like Cape Ann, we experience a long dry spell, you'll get a salt buildup from the salt air on these. And sometimes, if it gets bad enough, the electricity is going to try to track its way down across this to get to ground. Sometimes you can hear a buzzing sound. And that's the electricity trying to find its way across that insulator. A good rainstorm. Insulators like a good rainstorm because it washes them. It gets rid of the contamination. Then usually the noise goes away. The black coating on the top of this is an option that you can specify when you buy these. And it's designed to eliminate radio and TV interference. In fact, some of the manufacturers market this type of insulator as a radio-free insulator. Okay. The insulator is mounted to a steel pin, galvanized steel pin, and what that does is it keeps it raised up off the crossarm a few inches. At the high voltages that we use, wood will actually conduct electricity, particularly if it's wet. Sometimes during a storm, if this tie wire should break, the insulator will get blown off the insulator and land directly on the arm. That's a problem because it usually will set the pole top on fire. Also have a 6-volt battery source here and a lamp. I'm calling it a lamp because that's what I've been trained to do. The rest of the world calls this a light bulb. But the actual term is a lamp. Okay. I haven't forgotten that I'm actually at church. And Peter didn't ask me to talk about power company stuff. So now I'd like you to look at this in a little bit different way. I'm going to explain it again. The battery source. I want you to think of that as God's word. The aluminum cable. That's us. It's me and it's you. Okay? The lamp. That's our witness to the others around us. It's how we appear to our neighbors and our coworkers. The steel pin and the wooden crossarm. Crossarms are usually about 8 feet long, but I cut this one down a little bit. They represent the world. So this is representing the world. Now, the insulator. That's kind of the focus of this. The insulator is going to stand for where we're at in our Christian walk, particularly with to what degree of separation we have from the world. So what would contribute to that? Well, our time in prayer, our daily quiet time, studying the Bible, our church attendance, and participation, they all help to influence how we conduct ourselves around our neighbors and our coworkers. And again, like we said before, we want some insulation. We don't want isolation. If we had isolation, this wire would be floating up here in the air and would have no physical contact with the crossarm. So, I'm going to energize it. With proper insulation from the world in place, our neighbors and coworkers should see a difference in us. Our lamp should be bright, and it represents our witness to the ones around us. Okay, let's say our Christian walk isn't quite what it should be. Maybe we're still stuck following some of the world's ways. Maybe there's a sin in our life that we know it's wrong, but for whatever reason, we're unwilling to deal with it or haven't been able to deal with it. So there's some salt contamination on our insulator. Now, at 6 volts, I'm not going to get too much tracking across this. But what I can do is simulate the contamination with a little jumper wire. So if I put a jumper wire and basically jump out the insulator, go down here to the world, you can see what will happen to our witness. Okay? So notice the lamb didn't go totally out. We may still have some witness, but it's not the way it should be. So that can't help but having a negative impact on how our neighbors and co-workers are going to see us. The result, no one's going to see us any different from the rest of the world. And remember what we said, no difference equals no witness. In summary, the Christian should be like a live wire, well insulated by his position in Christ, in touch with God's power at one end, and in touch with the world's needs at the other end. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for your guidance you provide us as to how we can coexist in a fallen world and still be a bright light representing you for others to see. Father, please help us to remain strong in our faith, and please put someone in our path this coming week that we can share our faith with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.